Amen. Today we talk on a subject that's not easy. We like it. Many of you like forgiveness. Can you just raise your hand this morning? We all like forgiveness. But if I'm honest, it's not always easy to forgive. Sometimes it's difficult. What I want us to do today is to look at the life of Joseph, because I believe we get a great picture from God's word of what biblical forgiveness looks like. I want you to know there's something special about forgiveness, and forgiveness transforms both the one who is forgiving and the one who is receiving forgiveness. And for us, our forgiveness through Jesus Christ transformed our lives. And I want us to be able to live in a life that's transformed. I want us to be able to set an example and to understand that when it's difficult, how is it that we can sincerely forgive from within the heart and not just the mouth? Would you take your Bibles this morning and open them to Genesis chapter 45 as we complete our section on the life of Joseph this morning? And once you have turned to Genesis 45, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household, or all that you have, would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the picture, Lord, that you give us in the through the life of Joseph, Lord, in your word. Father, I pray now that Holy Spirit would open our eyes. Holy Spirit, would you help us to hear from you today, from your word? Would you help us to understand it, understand the truth that's in it? And not only understand it, but to move it to our hearts and begin to live within the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, I believe in your power. I ask you now that you would fill me this morning with your presence and your power to speak the word. I surrender to you. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Forgiveness that transforms, you may be seated, is really unique in its aspect. But I want us to bring us home a little bit so we understand what's going on in this particular passage. Here it has been about 22 years since Joseph has seen his brothers. It's about 22 years since they sold him into slavery. Now we know he saw him a little bit just before this where they brought some grain or come to get grain and they took it back and now they're here. But it's been 22 years that this crime, that this hurt, that this devastation has happened to Joseph. But not only that, but also to his brothers. At this point in Joseph's life, he would be about the age of 39 years old. And we see a transformation in Joseph's life from who he was as a young boy. Because of all that he's been through, all that God has taken him through, molding him and making him. And now we see a young man that I believe we could say, the scripture doesn't use the exact words, but one after God's heart. He's being used by God. And I want us to notice here there are four steps or four processes to a forgiveness that transforms. What do I mean by forgiveness that transforms? Not just lip service. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but how many of you have ever given lip service to forgiveness? You get in trouble as a child and your mama tells you, go and apologize, I'm sorry. Or something happens in life and you become uncomfortable with the situation, so you just say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But today I want us to look at forgiveness. It transforms. It transforms us, and it transforms those who are involved. And we understand any time that there is, you might hear me use the word, a sin committed against someone. I understand this morning that when someone does us wrong, that there is deep hurt. And I think you would agree with that. And sometimes that hurt is allowed to fester and to build up. And I want us to be transformed so that we can live through that. The first thing that I believe has to happen in the life of both parties for there to be transformation through forgiveness is there has to be recognition. There has to be an admitting of what has happened, an admitting of the wrong. But let me bring this in before we get there in this recognition part of this. And I believe that we're going to see in Scripture that when there is a hurt that has happened and a recognition happens and there is a confronting, not confrontation as in a battle, but a confronting, it needs to involve the parties that are involved only. Oftentimes, how quick is it that we want to go and we want to tell everyone about it? Or maybe there's a time of coming together and all the other people who have heard everything about it is all involved. When there is a wrong and we're going to acknowledge that and we're going to try to restore that, it needs to involve the people who were involved in it and no one else. Basically, when the first process of this forgiveness happens, if you're not involved in it, it's none of your darn business. You don't need other people there because all they do is fuel the fire. Look at verse 1. And then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. There was a family secret, and this secret was fixing to be exposed. Joseph has already forgiven his brothers in his heart, and I believe that is a big step, that sometimes it begins with us. But Joseph is telling everyone else to get out of the room. So the only people in the room are Joseph and his brothers. The problem here, the sin, the hurt, is between Joseph and his brothers and no one else. So when we're going to have forgiveness, it transforms. It's not a show about us. It's not a show about anybody else. It needs to involve the parties who are involved and only them. Also, when we go into this recognition, I believe there is emotion that is involved in it. When there has been a hurt and it's coming about and we're acknowledging it, there's emotions. Look at verse 2, speaking there of Joseph, and he said, and remember, he's put everyone out but him and his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard of it. Those in his house, those that were around, those outside of the room. Guess what? This wasn't just a little tear that shed. Joseph was emotional. He was forgiving his brothers. He had forgiven them. He's expressing it to them. But it also wells up with inside of us an emotion, and he wept. I mean, this would be what I would call a wailing of emotion, because it's so much that those outside the room heard it, and the word even traveled all the way to Pharaoh. Joseph did not hide behind his hurt, but Joseph was showing the emotion of the forgiveness through this wailing of his weeping out loud before them. But there's times that we have to acknowledge. I have seen, and I've done in my life, where you go up to someone, "I'm sorry," and you move on. Sorry for what? You have to acknowledge what's happening. There has to be a confrontation or being confronted with the reality. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed with his presence. They knew they had done wrong. Here it is, Joseph saying, "It's I," we're going to look at in just a moment. But now they're faced with the reality, our brother ain't dead. They're faced with the reality of what they have done, and they are, it says here that they were dismayed, they were terrified. Put yourself in the brother's shoes. We took our brother, we sold him into slavery, we've made fun of him, said we're going to get rid of this dream that he had. We take his clothes and we try to cover it up. We go back. We lie to our father. Your son's dead. Here's the proof. And now they're terrified because they're standing before the one that they did this to. How would you feel? Uh-oh, it's caught up with me. But not only that, as I said, there has to be an acknowledgement. You see, this was a family secret. It's been kept secret all these years. I'm sure they haven't gone about talking about it because they didn't want nobody else to know. We don't know if Joseph went about talking about it. Probably not. But now here is the secret, and it is exposed. There has to be acknowledgement. Look at verse 4. The second part, he says, "I am your brother Joseph," what? "Whom you sold into Egypt." Here's the hurt. Here's the sin. Here's the problem. We're recognizing it. It is acknowledged. It's not a blanket sin so that I can just feel better about myself. We're going to bring it out in the open, and we're going to deal with it. We're going to recognize that. Do you know that in our life, I had originally set your outline up to have, we were going to have Joseph's forgiveness, and I was going to list the four things that we're looking at. Then I was going to put Jesus's forgiveness, list the same four things, and then our forgiveness and list the same four things. These steps are steps that Joseph did. I believe it's the same steps that Jesus does, and it's the same steps that we need to do to have forgiveness that transforms. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been resurrected. There is a Saul we know as Paul is making a journey. And on that journey, he has gotten the letters, he's gotten the right, he's gotten orders from the church leaders, the high priest. Any followers of Christ, you go out and get them and you bring them back. So he is persecuting Christians. Well, guess what? When you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting their father, which is who? Jesus. And listen to Jesus' words. Now remember, Joseph said what? I am Joseph who you sold into Egypt. There is an acknowledgement there. Now listen to God's or Jesus' word to Paul. He said, Saul, Saul, or why are you persecuting me? And then verse 5, and he said, this is Paul, who are you, Lord? And this is what Jesus said. Listen, does this not sound familiar? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. There are times that we have to confront, it's me. And you have hurt me. But yet I have forgiven you. There is a recognition. Turn back over into our Genesis passage. There is a recognition that is required if we're going to have a transformation through our forgiveness. Not only is there a recognition, but I believe there needs to be reassurance. If I'm forgiving someone and now the situation has been confronted, there's been a recognition to what there is, guess what? There's some hurt feelings on both sides. There's maybe some scary feelings on the other side. But if we've forgiven them, that means what? That we love them. And let me just put in here, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute. We are not negating that something was done wrong. Okay? There are times that there is hurt, and it's real. But if we are going to have forgiveness that transforms, we have to have the recognition, but the reassurance. Look there at verse 5. It says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. This is not a time of what's called extenuate or to make less of the situation. Here's the problem. Here's the reason oftentimes forgiveness is hard. Because we've been hurt. And we don't want that person to get away with it. Whatever it may be. But we have to understand, I'm not the one to judge. Ultimately, the judgment falls to Christ. We are not making light of the situation. We are not letting them get away with it. We're not letting them off the hook. Guess what? That's up to between them and God. What we are doing is releasing ourselves of the hurt by forgiving them. We're not allowing this hurt to stay on our mind, and every time it happens, we check off the box and we bring it back up. I want you to listen to the forgiveness and the love that's coming out of Joseph's mouth here. Verse 5 again, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Joseph did not want them, because of his forgiveness, he didn't want them grieving on the inside over what they've done. He's reassuring them, I have forgiven you. I'm not going to be the one to punish you. That's where forgiveness gets hard. You hurt me, I want to hurt you. And every chance I get, I'm going to put my foot on you, and I'm going to remind you of that. That's not forgiveness. You know what that is? That's harboring bitterness in your own heart. And you know who's going to grieve over that? You, more than the one that's hurt you. But Joseph is reassuring them of his love. He's reassuring them. He's telling them, don't be angry. Don't be grieved over what's happened. How can we do this? I ask the same question. So I know you're saying, Pastor, how? How can I honestly, from the inside, forgive someone that I don't want them to suffer? When we stop and we do a look, and we look and we change our focus from here to here. Listen, four times Joseph expressed God in the situation. Look at verse 5 at the end. For God sent me before you. You sold me into slavery, but God sent me before you. Look at verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant. Verse 8. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. Verse 9, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Get the focus off of you. And when we focus on God and we look at what God is doing, it can change who we are. It can help us to understand that God is at work in our lives. He's changing his focus from him and his pain. He's put that pain on Jesus. Let me tell you what. When you have hurt and you have pain, put it on Jesus Christ. He can handle it. He's a lot bigger than you and I. He's a lot bigger than the situation. When we focus on what we're dwelling on is what consumes us. And let me tell you, bitterness eats away physically, mentally, and emotionally. Remember this morning I read from Psalm 32 and it talked about that while I hid my sin within me, I wasted away. You want forgiveness that transforms? Change your focus. Reassure those that are there. And what is he focusing on other than himself? But he's focusing on God had a purpose for him. And if he had harbored that resentment, I don't know that God could have used him the way he did. Flip over just a couple of pages to your right to Genesis 50:20. Genesis 50:20, and listen to these words again at the end of Genesis of Joseph speaking. He says, as for you, he's talking to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. But his focus is on God. He says, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people's lives. God meant it. Did God cause it to happen? I don't know. Would say probably not, maybe. But God can what? He can use any situation. Does that sound familiar? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to read this again, and I'm going to emphasize the part that the world never puts with this. We hear it all the time. Oh, God causes all things to work. Yeah, listen to what it says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And here's where they stop. But it continues, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, when we're in God's hands, he can take even a bad situation and he can make it good. God used this situation to save many people, but we see primarily that God used this situation to save Joseph's family, Jacob, Israel, and all his line. He chose to save them. There was a famine. People were dying. There's no food. There's no water. There's no food in sight. And they're only 2 years into it. There's another 5 years. They would have probably been wiped off the face of the earth. We wouldn't have had the lineage of Jesus Christ. We would have never had the Word of God. God took the bad situation and He made something good out of it. So we see there, verse 7, back in Genesis 45, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive. Not only do we have the recognition, we have to understand what it is. I believe we have to reassure both parties that there's love, that we don't have ill feeling. We're not out to get them. But third, we see a relocation. We see a relocation happen when forgiveness that transforms happens. Look over at verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." Now let me tell you, if I'm Joseph and you have done to me what his brothers did to him, you stinketh. I don't want you close to me. But forgiveness that transforms, what do you say? Come closer to me. Do you begin to see the difference in attitude? Do you begin to see the difference that forgiveness makes? Do you begin to see the difference that forgiveness of what God has done in this life? Come closer to me, he says. And we see in this relocation, we see that God's providence is all over this. And God's providence is always looking into the future. It's always working. We hear those words again that God sent me here. Verse 8 at the end says that, "Go tell my father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph, a Hebrew, is ruler, second in command over all of Egypt. Unheard of. Not possible. But because God's providence is in this and it's over it, God is working. Why is he setting him to be ruler over all of Egypt? So that he could store up this grain, so that he could preserve the life of many. But God's looking down the future. Do you know God's providence was looking all the way from today? He was looking at you. And he was setting up in Joseph's life to be ruler, to preserve the family line of Jacob. Because God, in his words in the first part of Genesis, said that I'm going to make you nations upon nations. If they had died, that wouldn't have happened. But God's providence working, because he was setting the stage for us to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. I love this one. Here again to show you the love of Joseph for his brothers, to show you the level of forgiveness. Joseph says in verse 10, "You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me." So here's a transfer. They're living off in Canaan. He says, "I want you to move over to Goshen. I want you to be close to me." Not just you, but he said, "You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your seeds and all that you have." Well, guess what? Joseph isn't just being loving. Joseph is lavishing love on them because he said, "You come live in Goshen." Why does it mention Goshen here? When we see places and names, always remember when you're reading and you see places and names, they're important. What's the big deal with bringing Joseph's brothers. Now, let me have you do a little bit of genealogy or history. I don't know exactly what I'd call this here. Joseph is a what? A Hebrew. So what is Joseph's family? Come on, this isn't a trick question. They're Hebrews, right? He's fixing to bring all of his family, all of these Hebrews, and he's going to bring them into the land of Egypt, and he's going to put them in Goshen. Over at Genesis 47, verse 6, let me read this to you. And then Pharaoh, beginning verse 5, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. Verse 6, the land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Here they've hurt him, but he's forgiven him. He's going to bring them and put them in the best land of all of Egypt. And those who know how are going to be put in a position of authority over Pharaoh's livestock. Does this sound like someone that's harboring bitterness? Does this sound like maybe someone who has been transformed through his forgiveness of them? And do you acknowledge, you know, I've heard the phrase before, well, I'll forgive them if they'll just come and forgive me. If they'll come and apologize, I'll forgive them. Who's doing the forgiveness? Joseph, the one who was hurt, is the one forgiving. That transforms who we are. It transforms the very nature of who we are. And then verse 11, there I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years. Forgiveness, Joseph's love. He's going to provide, he's going to take care of them. Now verse 13, I think we see in this relocation, it says, now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Remember, there was a time that Joseph went and told his father about his brothers. There was a time they made fun of him. There was a time that his brothers went and lied to their father. Now Joseph is reversing the role. Instead of me going and telling my father, I want you to go and tell my father. Several things are fixing to happen here. Joseph is reversing the role. You go tell my father. But imagine what's fixing to happen when they have to go tell their father, your son's still alive. But remember, he said he didn't want them to grieve. You know, there's a beautiful picture over in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. Remember, I told you Jesus does these same things. Listen to this out of Colossians, speaking of Jesus and his forgiveness for us. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Even God makes a change, and there's a relocation in our forgiveness to him. And last, there's reconciliation. Okay, we've recognized what's happened. We've acknowledged it. We're not making light of it. We're not trying to cover it up. We're not just saying nothing ever happened. There's a hurt. It's real. But forgiveness, it transforms. There's a recognition, and then we reassure, and then there's that relocation. We begin to come closer. And then we have the reconciliation. Look at verse 14. Then he fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. and Benjamin wept on his neck. In 15, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. There's touch. There's emotion. Here is Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest of the 12. Benjamin was probably in the neighborhood of about 1 year old when Joseph was sold off into slavery. And now here he is 39. 22 years this young man has, Joseph hadn't seen his brother. But there's forgiveness, and he fell on his neck. He touched him. They embraced and they cried together. But it wasn't just him. I mean, that would have been easy. Benjamin wasn't there. He didn't sell him into slavery. But the scripture goes on in verse 15. It says, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Kiss, a sign of love and affection. It was common in their day. We don't see it as much today in our culture. We always think kiss, ew. You know, you think of that passionate love type. It's not that kind of kiss. But it was acceptance. He hugged them. He kissed them. He wept over them. And the reconciliation, we see that this was a transformation of forgiveness because there is a contrast. Do you remember several weeks ago? Let me just read to you from Genesis 37 when we kind of began this story of Joseph. 37 and verse 4. Remember, Joseph had the coat of many colors, and they saw him, and he went and gave the bad report. Verse 4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they what? Hated him and could not speak to him. Could not speak to him on friendly terms. Look at the end of verse 15. After he kissed them and hugged him, his brothers talked with him. Forgiveness is transformation. Again, I'm not putting on here that we're making light of anything. Do not go out of here and say that I said we just need to make light when we're hurt. I know y'all probably don't go out and talk about my sermons anyway, but don't you dare go out of here and pastor said, oh, just flippantly forgive people. It doesn't matter that they hurt you. That is not a bit what I'm saying. But if you want transformation in your life and you want true forgiveness the way the Bible says it, you need to acknowledge there needs to be recognition of specific hurt. You are hurt. It's real. You need to have recognition of who hurt you. When you deal with this, you need to deal between you and that person only. Well, what if they don't forgive me back? I ain't talking about them. Let God deal with them. You want to be freed? You forgive. Joseph had his brothers there. He had them brought. He put everyone out of the room. He shared with them. He reassured them. The hardest probably of all of this, I am going to take care of you. He might even be saying in a way, I have no ill feeling to you. Why is that? Because he's released the situation. He's going to let God deal with them. Trust me, the Bible tells that. Don't you take vengeance. Let God deal with them. This is what I've heard one time before on that note. Maybe we can go to the Nehemiah. Well, what if God forgives them? Praise the Lord! Guess what? He forgave you. And we killed his son. I don't know any of us who in here have been killed. So we're not even to that level. Can we be happy enough? But let God deal with them. You release them. You reassure them that you love them. And when this forgiveness happens, I begin to believe wholeheartedly that true forgiveness, there is a relocation. When there's hurt, there's separation. I can speak about this. I'm dealing with it in my own family. family. There's a hurt that has caused a separation. And I'm praying for the day that there's forgiveness and that there's relocation and connection back. Haven't spoken to. Haven't heard. Don't know a thing about my brother in years. I would tell you, I might not even know if he's alive or not. But I do know he's alive. You call his phone and get a voicemail. I know someone that has spoken to him. But there's a hurt there. And the whole family is just torn apart. And we love, and I believe there can be forgiveness and a relocation, a reconnection. Because let me tell you, most of the people who hurt us because they're close. And we're hurt when there's a separation. God hurts when we're separated by sin from Him, but He forgives and He brings us back. And there's a relocation. And then there's a reconciliation that takes place. Sometimes that's a process. I'm not saying everything's hunky-dory when it's over. I'm not saying that there's not a process of reconciliation to rebuild trust. But forgiveness that transforms comes from the heart, and it transforms both. So mark in your Bibles Genesis 45, 1 through 15, and go back through. Because you might not be in that situation right now. But there's probably going to be a day that you are. But most likely, I would venture to say that somewhere in your life right now, in some aspect, is a hurt that needs forgiveness. And what better way than to turn to God's Word and to look at what it says? There needs to be recognition, reassurance, relocation, and reconciliation. May you bow your heads. Father God, I am thankful for your love. Father, I'm thankful for your word. Father, we know and we proclaim and we profess that your word is truth. Father, that your word was inspired by Holy Spirit. And Father, that means that we need to take it for what it is. We need to put it into our lives. We need to put it into practice. Even when it's difficult, Lord God, and even when it doesn't make total sense to us, we can trust in you. Father, I thank you for Joseph's example of forgiveness. Father, which is a mirror of the example of forgiveness from you and your son. And Father, with Christ being in us, it's the only way that this is possible is that we've received your forgiveness. And with Christ in us, we're to mirror him. Father, would you help us to put your forgiveness into process and to forgive those in our life. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.